Thank you, Gary. Well, there's an old saying that goes like this: justice equals what the judge had for breakfast. Have you ever heard that? Justice equals what the judge had for breakfast. Well, researchers decided to find out whether that was true or not. And so the research team put together the rulings. They tracked the rulings of 8 different judges in over 1,100 parole board meetings over 10 months. And these were judges who had, each of them had about 22 years of experience on being a judge. And they reached the following conclusions: that the chances of a prisoner being granted parole depended on the time of day they saw the judge. If it was right after breakfast, they had a 65% chance of getting parole. And then it dipped down a little bit, then it went up a little bit, and then dipped down, and then went up again. It went up to 65% again after the judge's mid-morning snack and after lunch. Other than that, it tailed off. And so their ability to make decisions on parole was about as reliable as a kindergartner who badly needed a snack. Well, is justice really dependent on a meal? Not true lasting justice, that's for sure. Not in God's economy. We're looking at justice again today. We're in a series in Revelation. And last week we looked at God judging the entire world, all around the world. And he was going to eliminate, he will eliminate every unclean spirit, every celestial being that bothers the earth, that bugs the earth and has control over this government and that thing, so that we can live together in a place that's free from evil. That's what's coming on the world. Today, we look at the reality not only of the evil of the principalities and powers around the world being judged, but also the evil in our own hearts. That is being judged as well. This is a personal judgment, and that's what we're looking at today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 11. Revelation 20, we'll have it on the screen as well. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead, and all that were in it, the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's some serious stuff there, is it not? Very serious stuff. And if you read previously in the book of Revelation, just prior to this, the devil has been judged and put away. And so that's all done. But there's still evil that has to be dealt with, and that evil is in us, individuals. God has one last judgment. This is the last judgment. You know, Revelation 6 through 19, all kinds of judgment going on the earth, and it's escalating, and it's getting worse. And all of this because God wants to call people to repentance and bring them in line with who he is and let them know that this is it, that time is getting close. This is the last judgment. And even after the devil's been put away, he's judging our hearts. And before the new heavens and the new earth, this earth will be recreated and it'll be wed with heaven. That new heavens and the new earth put together, and we'll have a place where God dwells and we dwell, and it'll be absolutely fantastic. But judgment comes first, then paradise. And that's what we see here. This passage is about personal judgment. Personal judgment, you and me. So if you've got taking notes, this is number one, and I hope you take notes. The place of worship, the place of judgment rather, sorry, the place of judgment. So John immediately into this vision sees a great white throne. And it's great. That means it's big, it's huge, it's large, it's impressive. It's a great throne. It is a white throne. That means it's pure and shining. And it's a throne, a place of judgment. That's a place of authority. The great white throne. I wish we could see it as John did. I mean, that illustration we had here really doesn't do it justice. You know, I mean, it's somebody's idea of what it might look like, but one day I believe we will. We'll be able to see that. I mean, try to imagine the majesty and the purity and the holiness and the authority of God in this place. That's what John was looking at. The one on this throne is large and in charge. Let me ask you, be honest with me. Any of you ever called into the principal's office? Can I see a hand? Oh, my. Hey, you reprobates. This is holy mackerel. The honesty is coming out now. Wow. You got a story to tell me later, I'm sure. Any of you had to stand before a judge's desk, your boss's desk, and be evaluated? Yeah, evaluation before your boss. How many have stood before a judge's bench and knew that your future was in their hands? Yeah, more hands. Wow, we got to hear some of these stories. That's for sure, right? My goodness. Now multiply that feeling you had by about 1,000 or more. And know that is what we all face standing before God's white throne of judgment. God is in charge and our lives are in His hands. John notes in the text that even heaven and earth flee from the authority of the one on the throne. And that's just kind of mind-boggling. What do you mean heaven and earth flee? But Peter saw this happening. Look what he said. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, destruction of the godly. So in terms of the judgment, the earth and the heavens are going to be judged as well. Why are they fleeing from the presence of God? Well, they've been corrupted by our sin. The earth and the heavens have been corrupted by our sin. We see this in Romans. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation is groaning to be set free, to be recreated and made new. Someday this corrupted earth that we all live in, and boy, you know, as beautiful as it is, when you go out in nature and you see the glory, it just is a corrupted glory. It is a minimized glory. One day we'll see this creation as it was intended to be, and it'll be even better than we can imagine. That's what we're looking forward to, a new heavens and a new earth. But that comes after the judgment, so that sin in our hearts is finally dealt with. So what's the place of judgment? The great white throne. Point number two is this, the who of judgment. The who of judgment. Who is included in all of this? Well, you are. And I am. All of us. Look at verse 13. It says this, each person was judged. No one escapes. No one slithers out of this judgment. You may avoid jury duty, but you're not going to avoid standing before the great white throne. And Jesus himself mentioned this in John chapter 5. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And John noted in chapter 20, too, that all the dead, great and small, he even makes a point to say the great and the small will be standing before the throne. So that is, if you're important or wealthy or famous, that doesn't get you off the hook. I watched a documentary recently about the Dallas Cowboys and their dynasty, not my favorite team, but it was a fascinating documentary, about their dynasty days in the 90s when the Cowboys won three Super Bowls in 4 years. And these guys were famous, America's team. The guys on this team were so popular, they could do anything and get away with it. Women were throwing themselves at these guys. There was one key player on the team, a receiver, who was caught with weed, cocaine, and a hooker in a hotel room. And back then, during those in the 90s in Dallas, if you were caught with cocaine or weed, you were looking at a 20-year sentence. But this player was given a slap on the wrist, and he had to say he was sorry in a little community service, and he could go on playing on the team. Well, that's not going to wash in heaven. Not before God. There's no partiality when it comes to standing, you and me standing before the great white throne. I mean, if you can have an NFL receiver, a superstar receiver standing before the throne, and the person on the sidelines who squirts Gatorade into their mouths, both will be standing before the throne. Abraham Lincoln will be there, and the person who was the janitor of the White House at the time will be standing before the throne. Julius Caesar and all of his slaves standing equally before the throne of God. Great and small. The person who bags your groceries at the store and the person who owns the store will be standing before God's great white throne. And eventually, that'll include Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. And Donald Trump and J.D. Vance. And Congress. And the Supreme Court. And your neighbors. And all of us will stand before the great white throne. Every single person. Are you ready to stand before God's great white throne? People, get ready. Number three, the means of judgment. Means of judgment. How does God judge you and me? What does he use? Well, he uses in the passage, we already uses the books. They got the books and then the book of life. There are terms, these terms used throughout the Bible, even as early as Genesis. It mentions the books of judgment. And books means there's a record of what we all have done and thought. All the motives, everything. Now, whether or not there's actually real books, or whether or not it all comes out of the mind of God, that doesn't matter. The point is, God knows everything that we've done. Everything. Thoughts, deeds, motives, the whole thing. He knows that. So the judgment of every individual is based on facts. Completely true and fair. Now, some of you theologians out there may be concerned that several times we've mentioned that our judgment is based on deeds. Because you know the verse from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And we all, that's a verse you memorize in Awana, I'll bet. It's not from works. We're not judged by our works. We're judged by faith and grace. That's the first thing. But people rarely look at the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, absolutely, we're saved by grace through faith, but works should follow. In other words, there should be an evidence of our belief in our lives. Absolutely. The order there is very important. You and I are not rescued from our sin by doing good things. We are rescued as we believe in Jesus. But good stuff should follow as evidence of the change in our hearts. What we do reflects what we believe. Our deeds show what is inside. So God judges what we've done, knowing that it reflects our hearts. And he is fully aware of what's in our hearts, as you can see on the screen from Hebrews chapter 4. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's scary, isn't it? Everything. Nothing is hidden. Everything is seen by God. There's not going to be anybody who stands before the great white throne of God and go, wait a minute, that's not fair. You can't do that. Because it will all be seen and known. It'll just be laid bare. And none of us will go, that's not fair. Each person will see, each of us will see our own thoughts and actions from God's perspective in the books. That time you thought no one was looking at what you had done, and you still did it. The pure hatred you felt as you stared at that person, and you refused to forgive. that thing you thought that you did you would never tell another soul and you've never told another soul will be revealed at the great white throne. It's all in the books, and it's very accurate. All of our motives, all of our opportunities, all of our thoughts. Now, this isn't a one-off in Scripture. This isn't just a one-time thing. Matthew chapter 25, the words of Jesus, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's a time coming of a great separation. The Apostle Paul, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Book of Romans has this as well. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, He'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Wow. Further on in Romans, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written. As it is written. Do we have another verse there? Now, there we go. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Judgment is inescapable. Inescapable. God knows everything we've done, everything we've thought, and His judgment will be spot on. We're not going to argue before God because we all know it's true. And I imagine He'll bring up things in the books that we've forgotten about. He knows every single thing. These books are going to be an accurate basis for judgment. Now, this great white throne judgment is primarily those to separate those from know Jesus from those who don't. The sheep from the goats. There's a separation at the great white throne judgment. That's the first thing we are judged on, whether or not we know Jesus. Have we recognized that God came down from heaven to come to earth and die on our behalf? Do we know that? Do we know that Jesus died in our place? And all we have to do is say yes to Him. Yes, I receive You. Yes, please forgive my sins. And we are written in the book of life. We know Him. We are a sheep. Our names are written there in the book of life. So that means we escape from the second death, which is being dropped into the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean that just because our names are written in the book of life that we escape judgment, because there's still a judgment from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've talked about this before, but it's a good reminder. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, and what he's saying is, I came and started a church among you, and I laid the foundation down for what the church is. And what's that foundation? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And somebody else may be working there, another pastor or whatever, but that's the foundation. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what we've built survives, the builder will receive a reward, gold, silver, precious stones. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. And before the great white throne judgment, sheep, thankfully. But there's a time, I'm not sure if before or after, that we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. If your name's written in the book of life, you're there. You're a sheep. You've escaped the flames of the lake of fire. But none of us will escape the flames of testing that come with what we've done and what we did with what we've had, what we've been given, the gifts, the abilities, the income will be, what we'll be judging, what we did with what we had. Now, we're in fire season. I don't like fire season. I wish the smoke would clear from the air But it's known that low-intensity fires can clear out underbrush and enrich the soil with nutrients. I mean, you get that. You get new growth after a fire. And in fact, there's the intense heat is necessary to release the resin coating around some seeds. And they release seeds from their, activate seeds from their dormancy with heat. And that creates a whole new thing of growth after that. So the source of destruction can actually be a catalyst for new life. And that, I think, is what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. That as that fire comes through and burns it all away, burns the dross away and burns the and releases new life, just like God's testing fire will be for all of us. And the good we've done is going to get better. Gold, silver, precious stones, the things that we've done filled with the Spirit, led by God at His command, those things will remain and the impurities will be removed and they'll go on with us. But the things that, the bad things, puff into smoke, gone. We will suffer loss, Paul says. I mean, all the frivolous things we've done, self-centered behavior, the wasted hours, burned up, gone. Not allowed into the celestial city. We'll make it, though. We'll make it, fortunately. But smelling like we've escaped from a burning building. God's aware of all these things, and His judgments are right and true. So the place of judgment is before His throne, before God, the who of judgment, each and every one of us, no one escapes. The means of judgment, the books, everything God knows that we've done. Finally, the end of judgment, and I like this part. This is the last thing, the final judgment. The beast and the dragon are put away. That's all done. They will never mess with us again on earth. In verse 14, God is throwing death and Hades into the lake of fire. By the way, it might not be a literal lake, and it might not be literal fire. But it's going to be bad. Whatever it is, if it's a symbol for something, it's a symbol for something really bad. You don't want to do that. Jesus Himself talked about fire. And again, I don't know if it's literal or figurative, but look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life than maimed with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Now, that may be symbolic, or that may not. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it's something to avoid at all costs. It's serious stuff going on here. This final judgment before we enter a place that's pure and holy and beautiful and wonderful and free from contamination. Verse 15 says this, anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a separation coming. You don't want to be there. At this time, death and Hades are thrown into the fire. Now, death, we all know, the cessation of physical life, that's done. That'll be thrown into the fire. Hades will be thrown into the fire. Hades is simply the holding place for the souls of people who have died. All of that will be brought up, and there's no more need for death. There's no more need for Hades. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death dies at this point. Paul looked forward to this death. When he wrote this in that great chapter on the resurrection, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You looking forward to that? Absolutely, absolutely. Death dies forever. Cancer is gone. Frail human bodies that are unable to do much are history. Car crashes, violence, shootings, heart attacks, strokes, aneurysms. Done. We'll never see that old enemy death again. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 25. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Death will be done away. Death dies forever. Death is judged and gone. Well, that's Revelation chapter 20, about personal judgment for each one of us and all the neighbors and relatives that you have. How might we apply this in the time we have left? How is this going to be applied for us? Well, I've got some letters here. Letter A is this: build carefully. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Build carefully. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. That's you, and that's me. How are you building on the foundation God has put in your life, on Jesus Christ? What is your foundation? And your foundation is Jesus. How are you building on that foundation? You building with gold or with straw? Silver or hay? You putting gems in your crown, or is it just old wood you're tacking on there? What will the testing fire that we all face reveal about your life choices? How you spend your time, how you treat other people, how much time you spent with God. What will the testing fire reveal in your life and in my life? Like Paul says, build with care. Take some gold and silver with you into eternity rather than ashes. All right, letter B is this, people. Get ready early. Get ready early. We have an opportunity now to get ready for eternity. What's this personal judgment and cleansing all about? Getting ready for the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to bring any sin into the new heavens and the new earth. That's going to be an awesome time. But catch what John says about the celestial city. This is in Revelation chapter 21. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing impure is allowed in that place. Nothing. Just how much sin should we allow into heaven? Nothing. Not a bit. Not a little bit. Just a little. Olympic athletes are tested for performance-enhancing drugs. And the requirement is zero. You can't have just a little bit of you know, banned substances in your blood and go, well, I didn't do it all. I just did a little tiny bit. It really doesn't matter. Just a little bit. No, it's zero. Or not, you know, it's all or nothing. You're going to be an Olympic athlete. When someone donates blood, the blood bank wants to check if your blood is completely free from any contaminants. Does that make sense? If you're going to receive that blood? You know, anything like HIV, the person can't protest, but it was almost completely free from HIV. Just a little tiny bit. I mean, I didn't have full-blown AIDS, you know, just a little bit. No, you want blood that's been not contaminated at all. The standard is absolute purity for good reason. And heaven is the same for me too. We can't even bring a hint of impurity into the holy city. Not a bit. That's why the judgment is happening. Would you want to have eternity in a city where there's just a little bit of impurity there? A little bit of corruption? What would that be like multiplied out into eternity? A little corruption can grow a lot. What happened when Adam and Eve had just a little bit of self-will against God? And look at the effect of the chaos on the earth and in our lives today because of the fall of humankind. We don't want that for eternity. And that's why we will all be judged in both ways. Well, just like we talked about last week, where God is judging the evil powers, the dragons and the beasts, and ridding the earth of all this evil so that his new heavens and new earth can be a place of peace and holiness and great, fantastic things. He's doing now the same thing for us personally. So we don't bring any corruption in. You and I are being fit for heaven in how the choices we make and the things we do now. So when we get there, we fit. We work. It works. It all works out. We reflect God. Then he doesn't have to, if we're doing stuff now to work on that, then he doesn't have to burn up as much during the judgment seat of Christ. That's the process we are in now. Now, there's some promises attached to this. Look at this. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's some great promises there. We are received by God. He's going to be our father. We'll be his kids. Fantastic promises. What should we do in light of that? First Corinthians. Now, the very next verse in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So because we have this call of God in our lives to be, we're his children and he's our God. And we get to be with him and we are received by him. And we got that great heaven and the new heavens and new earth to look forward to in eternity. How then should we live? Let's get rid of this stuff now. Let's take those useless, fruitless things, that self-serving and all of that. Let's get rid of that thing now. We are perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And we're getting fit for heaven in the process. That's what God wants in our lives. Then we won't smell as much like smoke when we enter the celestial city. People get ready early. We can get ready now for what's ahead. Letter C is this, turn to Jesus. I mean, this just makes perfect sense. If you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure if you know Jesus, make absolutely sure. There's too much at stake. Life is short and eternity is forever. This passage in Revelation is just one place where there is a division between those who know Jesus and those who don't. And that's what is very clear here. There is a division. The sheep and the goats. Whether your name is in the book of life, your name is not in the book of life. Whether you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. There is a separation coming and a line is drawn and that is it. There's an Ethiopian named Negusi Temeru. He's a gun-wielding bandit by the age of 18. He killed someone, spent 6 years in prison. Once was set free, came right out, found his gun, and went back to a life of crime. Until the local police took his gun away. And now he had no means to support his crime. He was hopeless, he couldn't support himself, and in desperation he took a job at a local Baptist mission in Ethiopia as a guard there. Now, no one trusted him, though. The locals told the missionaries, you hire that guy, you're going to regret it. He was searching for an identity for his life without crime. He didn't know what to do if there wasn't any crime. Negusi reluctantly paid more than 2 days' wages to buy a Bible. It was the first book he'd ever attempted to read. He opened to Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, and this is what he read. A brand new Bible opened up. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He quickly put the Bible away. Not only had he been a murderer, he'd been heavily involved in sorcery and idolatry as well. And he says this, I got real scared and decided this is a bad book, so I hid it. A few days later, his boss at the mission, an Ethiopian believer, said, Negusi, you want to hear something really, really good? And at this point in his life, he was desperate to hear something really, really good. And his boss told him about the forgiveness for all sin that could be had in Christ. He said, I cried and cried and cried that day. I couldn't believe that God would forgive me all the things that I've done. He was so deeply touched by the gospel that he went to all of his children, even those who lived in the lowlands with his first wife, made sure they understood they could find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he says they all became believers. Now I teach my children the Bible and we pray together every night. He's now a pastor of a small church in Shola Gabea in Ethiopia. And he hopes to take the gospel to neighboring areas. And this is what he said. What really scares me is that on the judgment day, we'll all be standing around the throne, and my neighbors will point to me and ask, why didn't you tell me? That's sobering. People get ready. There's a train of judgment coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the very clear message of Scripture about judgment. No one escapes, not me. But Lord, in Christ we can be ready. Thank you for the good news that that is. Lord, it's sobering to think about our neighbors and friends and relatives who will say, "Why didn't you tell me?" Lord, help us to open our mouths and open the door of opportunity to share this good news with those around us so they can escape judgment as well. Thank you for Scripture, Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we close.